It is my intention to return to our study of 1 Peter and to preach tonight on the first four verses of 1 Peter 5. In connection with that, I'm going to read a passage out of Ezekiel chapter 33, where the Lord gives a warning to the watchmen in the nation of Israel, and those watchmen are, of course, Israel's office bearers. And 1 Peter 5 deals with the office of elder. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sound come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver them in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, The way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. So far we read God's word. Now let's turn to 1 Peter 5. And these are the verses we consider together tonight, verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's our text. By the way, that crown of glory of which Peter speaks in verse 4, which is the reward of a faithful elder, is strikingly, so far as I know anyway, an expression unique to this passage. I don't think you will find it anywhere else where the reward that is given to the people of God is described as a crown of glory. You'll find often a crown of life. But if I'm not mistaken, this is unique. That's, to me, very interesting. At any rate, this text is, of course, addressed to elders. And it's our elders that I wish primarily to address tonight. But it's good for the whole congregation, because in Reformed church polity, the most basic office in the church is the office of all believers. Elders are only kings. That's their office. Believers are prophets and priests and kings, all three. That's better. Nevertheless, and that's part of the genius of Reformed church polity as well, and that's why you can talk to your blue in the face to a judge in an earthly court and try to explain to him Reformed church polity, and he'll shake his head and he'll say, I don't understand it at all. But what the wicked do not understand is the genius of the Reformed church polity, which is taught in Scripture, and that is this, that although the office of believers consists of a higher office, in a sense, than that of the elders and deacons and minister, nevertheless, they exercise their office primarily through the special offices in the church. Not that they neglect those offices themselves in their relationships amongst each other, but that's a different matter. That's the communion of the saints. But they exercise their offices through their office bearers. And that's why it's so important for all of you to hear what the scriptures say about elders. I want to say, too, by way of introduction, that the office of elders is very, very important in the church. Maybe I should say, very important for pilgrims and strangers, because those are the people to whom Peter is writing. And in his mind, the office of elder in the church, in the lives of pilgrims and strangers, is so crucial that a special section in the letter has to be set aside to explain to them their office and obligations. We need elders. And we may be very thankful. I am, and you must be too, that God has given us as a congregation and as churches men qualified to be elders. That's a blessing. And a rare blessing too. You go around the church world today, you'd be surprised how difficult it is to find a congregation where the elders are faithful and do their work. It's terrible. That's why they have to have women elders, you know. Can't find any men. So they resort to putting women in office. That's the judgment of Christ. Anyway, let's consider this together under the theme and admonition to elders. And I want you to notice, first of all, the admonition itself. And in connection with the admonition itself, I want to call your attention briefly to what the office of elders is all about. And then in the second place, how they are to exercise their office. And Peter is at great pains to indicate that. Verses 2 and 3 all have to do with that question. And then finally, the reward, the incentive to faithful labor. And that's not only found in verse 4, but also in verse 1. Where Peter says, I am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That's part of the third point, part of the incentive. Christ is the office bearer in the church, appointed from all eternity as the office bearer who himself does the work that God has assigned him as an office bearer for the salvation of the church. In the Old Testament, there were types of Christ, prophets, priests, and kings. And they were men anointed with the Holy Spirit to be representatives of God in the nation and types of Christ. There were many unfaithful prophets and wicked priests and ungodly kings. But the Lord always saw to it that there were good prophets as well and good priests, although not always good kings. That was tragedy in the Old Testament. When Christ, who is the office bearer of the church, performs the work that has to be done for the salvation of the church, then Christ exercises directly his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. Not now through prophets and priests and kings that served in the Old Testament, but through ministers and elders and deacons. Ministers are prophets. Elders are kings. Deacons are priests. And each does the work assigned to it, to him, by Christ. So it's a continuation of the institution of office bearers in the old dispensation that pointed ahead to Christ and now is fulfilled in him. So that our elders, our ministers, our deacons are the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the realization of the primacy and all important place that Christ occupies in the church. Now, there's a lot more that could be said about that, and I'm not going to take the time tonight because that's almost a course in Reformed church polity, but I want you to understand at least this much, a couple of things. One is that the office of prophet is common to all three offices. The minister is the main manifestation of the office of prophet. But a prophet is one who brings the word of God, and elders bring the word of God, and deacons bring the word of God. They share that office as they did in the Old Testament. Samuel, for example, was a priest and a prophet, and to a certain extent, even a king, because he judged Israel, and the judges were prefigures of the kings that began with the line of David. So the office of prophet comes to manifestation in the ministry of the word in the church, but is shared by the elders and deacons. They're all prophets. They all have the gift of prophecy. And that's important to remember. But in the Old Testament and in the New as well, one who was a king might not do the office of the priest, and one who was a priest might not do the office of a king. When, for example, Saul, appointed by God to be king in Israel, offered sacrifices, he lost the kingdom. That wasn't his business. That was the priest's work. Same thing with Uzziah, a good king of Judah who served the Lord. But when he tried to do the work of the priests, he was stricken with leprosy because those two offices were distinct from each other. In the second place, Peter himself opens the door to the truth that especially ministers and elders share the office of elder. I who am among you a fellow elder, Peter says, an apostle, a fellow elder. Ministers are elders too, but, and that's our form too, by the way, for the ordination of office bearers. But Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, while they are both elders, the one elder is in the church a prophet, and the other elder is a king. That's interesting that both are called elders. And there's good reason for that. But I won't go into that tonight. Basically, the reason is that the discipline, that is the responsibility of elders, begins right here on the pulpit in the preaching of the word. It's called and was called in Reformed circles for centuries the discipline of the preaching. And by the way, the discipline of the preaching is so important that without the discipline of the preaching, which consists in this, that the preaching is a two-edged sword to save and to harden, you can't have any discipline at all from the elders. Nevertheless, the scriptures make a distinction between the ministry and the elders. the work of the elders. And I want to underscore that because I think sometimes we tend to overlook that truth. If you need a call from one of the office bearers, you go first to the elders, not to the minister. And it's a mistake when a minister is so busy doing pastoral work, visiting the sick and going on calls, that he doesn't have any time to preach. And I say again, if there isn't the discipline of the word on the pulpit, there can't be any among the elders. So while a minister was within his rights to do pastoral work, nevertheless, it's primarily the work of the elders. We kind of lose that when we suddenly, for some reason, have gotten into the habit in our churches of calling ministers pastors instead of reverend. I don't want to quibble about words, but you know, words have meaning. And the trouble is, when ministers are called pastors, the impression is left as if the primary work of the minister is to do the work of the elders. And that's not true. The minister is to be chained to his desk and must busy himself day and night with the word, wrestling with the word, and preparing sermons. The work of ruling in the congregation belongs to the elders. Let's remember that, beloved. I don't mean to say there aren't times when you call your minister. That's all right. But don't forget, every time you call your minister, you're taking him away from preparing sermons. And preparing sermons is no easy task. It takes all your time. It does. I speak from experience. A minister can wrestle with the text 2 days. He's got 2 sermons to make, after all. And even at the end of 2 days, not be satisfied. And he says to himself, I still don't understand fully this text. I can't get a handle on it. That's not because he is lazy, but because the Word of God is a very precious gift. So remember that. The apostles, after all, in whom all 3 offices were bound up, put deacons in the church, ordained deacons in the church, according to Acts 6, because they had to give themselves over to the word and the study of the scriptures and the preaching. That's why deacons were arranged. And Paul, already on his first missionary journey, on the return through Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Antioch, ordained elders in every city. I can't be here. I have to go elsewhere to preach the gospel. Deacons will have to take care of the congregation. I mean, not deacons, elders. He ordained elders, we read, in every city. So elders are very, very important. And the welfare of the church rests upon the work of the elders. It does. On the preaching too. But if you don't have good elders, no congregation will ever flourish. And that's the sad part of the church today. A minister takes over. He's the big shot in the church. He has to do it all. And the elders become a sort of a board of trustees that takes care of the building and is sure the building is up to snuff and fire code. But the minister does all the work. And oftentimes that work which the minister does is precious little because he's got committees. But the elders are shoved aside. And I'm not saying that to be critical only of other churches where the eldership is weak. But we've had problems with that in our own churches. Ministers who wouldn't listen to their elders. And even though their elders told ministers, do this, the ministers wouldn't do it. Elders rule in the church. They rule over the whole church. They rule over the minister. They know that the essence of discipline begins here on the pulpit, and that discipline of the preaching will take place only when a minister preaches the full counsel of God and sharply distinguishes between truth and error. The elders know that. And if the minister doesn't do that, they have to get after him. Because they can't do their work if the minister doesn't. The elders rule the minister. If the elders say to the minister, this is what we want you to do, the minister better listen and not argue and not go against them and not simply go his own way. The elders rule over the church, over you, and over me and your family and my family. In the name of Christ. But the elders even rule over themselves. That's why there's an article in the Church Order, for example, that deals with censura morum, they call it in Latin, where every elder is given an opportunity to express anything he might want to bring up in connection with one of the other elders, two of the other elders, whom, in his judgment, are not doing their work properly. We don't make much of that censura morum because, oh, we're afraid of offending someone, I guess. I don't know. But it's in the church order because elders rule over each other. They do. The individual elder is subject to the body of elders. So the church, through its eldership, expresses and exercises the rule of Christ in the church. Now, those elders are called in the text to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That's their calling. That's the admonition. That's the heart and pulse beat of the admonition. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, my dear brothers who are elders, that means that you feed the flock over which Christ has placed you by taking the oversight. That's the meaning. And to take the oversight of the flock is to assume responsibility fully for the welfare of the church. That's Ezekiel 33. And Ezekiel talks about that in other places too. The welfare of the flock, the spiritual welfare of the flock, is the responsibility of office bearers. And when you stand someday, and I stand someday before the great white throne, there's only one question which the Lord will put to you and to me, and that is this. Did the flock flourish spiritually during your term of office? That's the one question. When I think of that, then I shudder to think of those ministers that scatter the flock. What a terrible, terrible thing. What are they going to say when Christ puts the question to them? What did you do to my sheep? What did you do? And they have to say, I scattered the sheep. What do you think will happen to them? I don't even want to think about it. I don't even want to think about having to say that in the judgment day. You feed the flock. That's all. You take the oversight, you assume the responsibility of the welfare of the flock by feeding them. And that means you bring the word. That's why, you know, we don't need college graduates in the elders bench. We don't need licensed medical doctors, or, as some seem to think, licensed psychiatrists and psychologists. Church has no need of those men, no matter how skillful, no matter how Christian they might be. All we need in the office of elders is one who loves the word and knows the word and buries himself in the word and makes the limitations of his office the word. That's all, because that's what feeds the church. And it feeds the church because the word is Christ. Christ himself. And Christ is the bread of life that alone can nourish the church in its pilgrimage, in its walk in the midst of the world. Doesn't take a college degree to be able to do that. I myself have had the privilege to minister the word under elders, some of the best elders that I ever worked with, who barely got through eighth grade. But they loved the word. They did. And they buried themselves in it. So that when they brought the word to the congregation, they didn't bring the word simply as a teacher of, say, physics would bring to the congregation a lot of equations and a lot of factual data in the field of physics. They bring the word as that word fits the needs of the congregation and even fits the individual needs of the one to whom the word has to be brought. I have to prepare ahead of time for that. When a minister sits in his study and wrestles with the word to prepare a sermon, he doesn't do that in a vacuum. He doesn't do that in an ivory tower. He doesn't do that removed from his life in the congregation. He does that out of a deep sense of needs that are present in the congregation. He knows his sheep. He knows what kind of people each one is. He knows the personality of a congregation. He knows how that word of Christ must be brought to this flock at this time, or to this individual believer under these circumstances in which the Lord has placed that particular saint. And that's why oftentimes elders can do pastoral work better than ministers. They can. I know they can. They can do better pastoral work than I can if they do their work faithfully. A minister comes into a congregation. He's there for 6, 7, 8 years, whatever. The first 2 or 3 years of his stay in a congregation, many in his congregation are strangers. He only gets to know them through family visitation and maybe in societies and catechism classes. The elders are brought up in the congregation, and from the time they are children on, they know their congregation. They know everyone. They know everyone's place in the congregation. They know it because they've been a part of it. And that's why elders can often do better work on a pastoral level than a minister can. That's true. They can be more personal. They can be more able to bring the word as it applies to the life and problems and burdens and trials of a family or of an individual in the church. Really, in a way, a minister brings the word to the congregation as a whole. I don't know, you probably are aware of this, but every congregation has its own personality. And I find a great deal of delight in learning the personalities of the different congregations. And I've had an opportunity to be in these congregations for preaching ever since I was in the seminary. And that personality which a congregation has is a personality with its strengths, but also its weaknesses. You do too. I mean, we. I'm a part of your congregation. We have our strengths here in Hope. But we have our weaknesses too. And a minister who is sensitive to that uses the pulpit to bring the word of God as it applies to the congregation. Elders are in a position that I often envy, that they can bring the word of God to the congregation's individuals and apply it to them in their needs. That's a big job, of course. You have to be sensitive to the needs of individual people. You have to be. You have to know them. You have to know their struggles. You have to know their heartaches. You have to know their weaknesses. You have to know their strengths. But that's the calling of elders. They're responsible before Christ for the welfare of the members of the church. And they bring the word that feeds the church, the kind of food that each individual saint needs. Because it's all here. I have never yet found a need in the congregation which was not addressed in the scriptures. Never. And oftentimes, it's the Psalms, those blessed, precious Psalms that speak to the needs of God's people, because the Psalms are the inspired spiritual biography of every child of God. You'll always find yourself in the Psalms. No matter what your grief, no matter what your problem, no matter what is the pathway of life, you'll find yourself in the Psalms. I don't know how often the Psalms have carried me and my wife through difficult times in life, speaking in that precious book, which some in the church don't even want to sing in the worship service, and which is yet food for the soul. So that's the work of deacons. Now, I have to hurry on. But the apostle says how that work must be done. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Not this, but this. Not that, but this. Three times. If you put them all together, beloved, then it comes down to this, that an office bearer who is faithful in his calling is one who never in all the work thinks of himself. And I know there are disagreements about this, even among our ministers sometimes. And that's too bad. But the welfare of the church over which the Lord has placed him takes precedence in the whole of his life. And sometimes it even takes precedence over the needs and responsibilities of his family. It does. I know some say you must never do that. The church is first. The church is what counts above all else. The church is the responsibility of an office bearer, the welfare of the church. He gives his life to that. No task is too hard to do if it involves the welfare of the church. No calling is too great to accept if it serves the welfare of the church. No amount of hours spent in the work of the church are too many if it involves the welfare of the church. That's Christ's body. That's the beloved of God eternally, the church, which he has ordained for his own praise, to live in covenant fellowship with him. These people here, wayward, stubborn, inclined to every evil way, miserable characters, critical, unappreciative, and all the rest, doesn't make any difference. They're Christ's. Think Moses had an easy time of it with Israel? I remember in our devotions at the table when I was a child, and we would read the history of that rebellious people. And we would say to my father, how could they be that way, so ungrateful and always rebelling? And my father would say, you're the same way. Better not criticize them. And that's true. But it's Christ's flock. They're called sheep. I'll come to that in a moment. They're first. And they're so much first that even any personal consideration can possibly overcome and detract the dedication of an elder to his work. In Dr. Abraham Kuyper's day, of course, congregations then were huge in the Netherlands, you know. The whole city of Amsterdam was one congregation, even if it met in 6, 7, 8 places. But Dr. Abraham Kuyper, in his book on the Reformation of the Church, talks about the fact that the church had full-time elders that were even paid by the church just as a minister so that they could devote themselves full-time to the work of the church. And my father often said when he was so busy in First Church prior to the split, If it were not for godly, hard-working elders who were full-time elders because they were retired and had taken early retirement and could support themselves, they gave themselves from morning till night to the work of the church. All day, every day, they were busy with the work of the church. My father often said, I could not have survived in First Church without those men. Even if he was along, they would often do the family visitation. And he said they could do it as good as or better than I could. It isn't easy to be an elder, whether that's a minister or an elder, and I have nothing but concern for our elders. You men have to earn your living, and then you have to come home 6 o'clock at night and grab a bite to eat and off on elders' work. I don't know how you do it. I honestly don't. Shift gears, that's very, very difficult. Go from the factory to family visitation. Good thing Christ qualifies our elders. Otherwise, I don't see how they could do it. And in all the work of elders, that statement of Paul to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 weighs heavily upon the soul of an office bearer, and that is this. After Paul has described all of his sufferings on behalf of the gospel, and this besides, he says, the burden of the care of the churches. A faithful elder never loses that. The welfare of the church weighs so heavily on his soul that it's there day and night. And many are the nights after difficult consistory meetings when he can't sleep because he's concerned about the church. He loves the church. And that's what Peter means when he makes all these contrasts. It's not for yourself that you're an elder. What's in it? If I had, and I say this in a sort of personal confession, if I had to do it all over, and I thought only about all the sorrows and burdens and griefs and trials of the ministry, I never would have gone to seminary. I guarantee you I wouldn't. Nothing in it. If you're only thinking in earthly terms, Peter calls it filthy lucre. Nothing in it. No praise, no honor, nothing but rotten tomatoes thrown at you. Nothing but criticism of your work. Nothing but rebellious and recalcitrant members who will not submit to the rule of the elders. They do the work willingly, not by constraint, willingly. Not being dictators over God's heritage, but because they love the church, and they love the church because they love Christ. And they love the church so much that no price is too much to pay for the welfare of the church. No price at all. As some of our fathers did, they gave their lives for the church. They did. That's the kind of elders that the church needs. And blessed is the church that has them. And so the Apostle Peter uses several different ways of encouraging the elders. He says, first of all, I am a personal witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I mean by that, in the first place, that I know the price that Christ paid to redeem his church. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. The price that had to be paid for that church. And anyone who sees the price that God paid in order to establish and gather a church unto himself, a price paid in the cross of Christ, will say, if God loved that church so much as that, what can I do but love it as well? If he gave his life, the only office bearer in the church, that the church might be saved, what are my puny efforts and my puny so-called sacrifices and the difficulties of my life? Nothing in comparison with the suffering of Christ. But says Peter, because I saw the suffering of Christ, and by the way, tradition has it, and I think that's true too, Peter was crucified in Rome, upside down, with his head hanging down, and his feet nailed on the high crossbar, because he did not think he was worthy to die the same way as his Lord died. Peter says, because I saw his suffering, I'm a partaker of his glory. My suffering was with him. My suffering was on behalf of his church. And that's why Paul in Romans 8 says, when we suffer a little while, we shall also be glorified with him. And that's when Peter describes their reward as a crown of glory. I'm not at all sure what that means, beloved. To me, if this is the only place in the scriptures where that expression is found, as I think it is, there's a special place in heaven for faithful elders and faithful ministers. I sometimes wonder whether there will be office bearers in the church in heaven, ministers, elders, and deacons. I don't know. Christ talks to his disciples about them sitting on the 12 thrones of the tribes of Israel, seems to suggest an office in heaven. I don't know. I don't know what that will be like. But I know this, that the text certainly points us to the fact that there is a special place in heaven for them. There is, men. There is. You haven't earned it. You know that. I haven't. But our dedication to the cause of Christ was faithfulness. And faithfulness has its rewards, rewards of grace. I don't think you can do the work that is required of you without keeping your eyes fastened on that reward. I can't imagine that. And so it is with every faithful office bearer. Christ is present in his church, in the offices. And where Christ is present, you have the church. And where you have the church, you have the beloved flock. It's called that. Flock, flock. Sheep. Stubborn sheep, wayward sheep. Sheep with miserable characters, but they're sheep. Elect. Redeemed. About to be glorified. And while they struggle on their pilgrim's pathway here in the world, It's the elders that are there for them and have their welfare at heart above all else. Be thankful, beloved, for your elders. Be sure the church has faithful elders. And God's blessing will be on us until the Lord comes back. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. It is so real to us, so pertinent to our lives, so wonderful to think of thy great love for thy church and thy care of thy church, that we marvel at the depths and beauties of the scriptures. May we have good elders, Lord, good elders, faithful elders, always in Hope Church and in our sister congregations until the Lord comes back. May that be thy will. It is ours. Amen.